I love when songs kind of lead us through a progression of theology, through biblical theology. And one of the songs that we just sing did that. I love how, I mean, throughout this whole weekend, many of you have commented on how the songs that we have been singing have tied in so beautifully with the truth that we've heard from God's word, which of course was intentional. But the thing that stood out to me this morning was as we were singing, when, you know, at the end of our lives, when our strength is failing, even at that point, we will keep on singing forever. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to Mary when he said, when he was talking to Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion that will not be taken from her. That is part of our eternal reward, that because of the greatness of who Jesus is, our praises of him that we get to enjoy singing together now, they're going to go on forever. That's part of our eternal reward, which is just so cool. And I love when we get to actually sing that and when our minds are brought heavenward in that way. I also love hearing scripture recited. In the past year, as Rhonda mentioned last night, these scripture memory groups that have been formed, they have been the single most effective way for me to memorize scripture in my adult life. I've memorized more scripture in the last year than I had in the 20 years prior to that. And it has been so encouraging, not condemning. On the weeks that I didn't quite get all of the scripture memorized on time. And this is how it works. And I want to tell you this because I really want all of you to join one. I really, really do. If there's nothing else that comes out of this weekend except that you join one of these scripture memory groups, praise the Lord, that would be wonderful. So you're put into a group. You're given the passage of scripture that you're going to all be memorizing together. Then you join a Signal group chat. And then this schedule is given, and once a week you have a check-in day, and everybody just does a little video of herself reciting the verses for that week, and then you get to see all of the videos of the ladies who are in your group. And it is so beautiful to get to listen to your sisters in Christ recite scripture to one another. It's so encouraging to know that we're all hiding God's word in our heart together. And the fact that my sisters are doing that, my sisters in Christ, but actually my literal sisters too. My mom and sisters and I have been doing this as well as some of our sisters here at Heritage. It's just so encouraging. Again, it's an accountability that just spurs me on to that good work. It doesn't make me hide from not quite finishing it or not quite getting it perfect. It's just a beautiful way for us to be hiding God's word in our hearts together. And then some of the benefits that I've seen from that is in my days when I am getting distracted or anxious or troubled, because that word is in my mind and my heart, the Holy Spirit then can recall that back to my mind, and he does that. So then in those moments when I'm feeling anxious or troubled or distracted, that truth is there and I can be at Jesus' feet. Or on days when I'm, by God's grace, having more of a posture of my heart that is humble before God, and I'm feeling and thinking praise and worship to him, there have also been times that a psalm that I've been working on comes to my mind, and then I can put the truth of God's word to what I'm feeling and thinking and let powerful and living truth be how I articulate my praise to God in that moment, again, bringing me to the feet of Jesus in a very practical way. So memorizing God's word, I think, is one of the best ways that we can, throughout our days, be brought to the feet of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is powerful and living and active, and he will be faithful to recall that truth to our minds as we are faithful and disciplined to put it there. So join a scripture memory group and you will not regret it at all. Okay, now on to what we're actually here to talk about today. No, that's what I wanted to talk about too. As we have looked at these interactions between Jesus and Mary and Martha throughout the weekend, we have seen three very precious and beautiful encounters of these women going to Jesus' feet. And Jesus responding to them with truth, with tenderness, sometimes with power, with affirmation. And although Martha and Mary did not necessarily always get the responses from Jesus that they might have been expecting, the fact that they went to him gave them opportunities for Jesus then to engage with them. They positioned themselves at his feet in openness, and that gave Jesus occasion to speak what needed to be spoken or act in a way that would personally benefit them or the people around them. They came to Jesus knowing what they wanted, but Jesus knew what they needed. When Martha came to Jesus in Luke 10, which is where we're going to be again this morning, it definitely seemed that she was expecting a particular response, a particular outcome of her request. But I don't want to miss the fact that in her state of being distracted, anxious, and troubled, she came to Jesus. She didn't first try to pull herself together and put on some front of peace and tranquility. She just went right to him in her frenzied and troubled state. And that gave Jesus opportunity to speak truth into her life. Maybe unfortunately for her, it was in front of all the other people, but she did go to him in front of people. So on Friday night, we looked at the second part of Jesus' response to Martha. And this morning, we're going to look at the first part of what he said. And we're going to get very, very practical. When Martha went to Jesus, he addressed her troubled state. And this morning, we're going to ask him to look into our hearts and to address our troubled states that we might be in. Then we're going to see the alternative to a troubled state that Jesus presented to Martha and to us. And what we're going to see is that coming to Jesus and shifting our heart's gaze to him is the one thing that is necessary. Coming to Jesus and shifting our gaze to him is the one thing that is necessary. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, just verses 41 and 42 today. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Once again, focusing on those two words that Jesus said first, Martha, Martha. These double words convey emotion and that something of great significance is about to be spoken. Jesus is answering her very tenderly right here. And I mentioned this the other night, but I want to draw attention to it again because I think it's a really beautiful picture of our gentle and lowly Jesus. There really is not a sense of agitation with Martha, but one of tender love and sensitivity. I imagine Jesus, even in his words and his tone, trying to kind of bring Martha down from that state of anxiety and just calm her rather than add to her anxiety, right? If he had responded with a harsh tone, I don't think that would have helped to calm her down at all. It would have made her feel more anxious and more troubled. He is so kind in how he responds to us. He says, "You are anxious and troubled." In the Greek, troubled means to be troubled in mind or disquieted. And anxious, as I mentioned the other night, means to have a distracting care or to be cumbered with many cares. In English, anxious means experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something that does not have a predictable outcome. It's fascinating to me that Jesus' identification of Martha's inner life points out that she is clearly focusing energy on matters that don't even have definite outcomes. But Jesus says that Mary's choice, what her energy is focused on, does have a secure and definite outcome. It will not be taken away. Perhaps another good reason why her choice was the good one. We all know that worrying does no good to anyone or to anything. It doesn't affect the outcome of anything, and yet we still engage our mental and emotional energy in states of anxiety and worry. And those states of worry and anxiety, they can certainly be about big life things that happen. Those sudden tragedies or heartaches that come upon us and really shake our sense of what is normal and right and good in our lives. What's funny to me, though, is sometimes it seems like those big, hard things that come at us almost can evoke a more faithful response from us than the little daily things. I know for me in my life, when I've had my life's hardest tragedies and heartaches, I've had no choice but to go to the Lord. There's nothing else for me to do, and so I more quickly realize that because it's such a big thing. But it's in those daily, pretty insignificant things that are happening when I really struggle to center my heart and my mind on the Lord. I more quickly succumb to anxiety and troubledness. And think about Martha even. When she had a huge life sorrow of her brother dying, she proclaimed these strong statements of faith that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That was her quick response when she saw Jesus. It was in the daily task of serving in her home that she struggled to have a focus on who Jesus was. And while we don't know exactly what was troubling her, we can imagine she was hosting a crowd, and an important crowd. Plus, her sister wasn't helping her. So we can imagine the things that may have been causing her anxiety a bit. But it was the stuff in the moment of her doing regular and daily life. She was agitated by a person in her household. I would imagine that we can all relate to that. She was troubled by the activities she was doing. She was distracted, even with good things, with much serving. And that's where so much of our anxiety and troubledness and distraction lies. Am I right? Yes. It's in the everyday work, the everyday chores and activities and even relationships. But that is where life happens. And that is where we need to come to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I was getting dinner ready for my family. It was a Friday night, and we were having dinner a little later than usual. Simeon had had flag football practice, so it was like 7:45, which for us is later. And it had been just kind of a long week. So I was trying to get dinner ready very quickly. I was very proud of myself, actually, that I was cooking dinner, that we had not picked it up from somewhere. So I was just trying to get dinner ready. I went to the pantry and pulled out a spice. And when I pulled out that spice, out flew another spice, the pepper that I didn't need, and it fell to the floor and spilled everywhere. And I was really happy in that moment that I had an opportunity. I was really frustrated, and I just started like muttering to myself and slamming things on the counter. I got really angry because of the spilled pepper everywhere. It had messed up what I was trying to do for my family. I was trying to serve, and then pepper was everywhere. But in that moment, Jesus was so kind to let me hear his words from Luke 10. They were words that I had been studying, reading about, pondering, meditating on, praying over, and getting ready for this weekend. Kristen, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And as I was wiping up the pepper from the floor, I engaged with Jesus. I said, "You are right, Lord. You're right. I am anxious and troubled, and I got angry, and I'm sorry. What am I anxious and troubled about?" And you know what? He answered me. He helped to identify what was even bothering me. And I wasn't even annoyed at a person. I wasn't even annoyed at a particular thing. He helped me see that in that moment, I was just generally annoyed that life wasn't going smoothly and that I had been interrupted. I was trying to do something for my family and something annoying happened and I got angry about it. I was troubled. But praise God, in his kindness, Jesus' words were there in my mind only because I had been spending time thinking on them. He gave me the opportunity to recognize my troubled state and its source, to confess my sin, and then to give it over to him and let him change my perspective. Unfortunately, that whole conversation with Jesus did not happen before somebody else in my family noticed my troubled state. And shortly after that all happened with Jesus, my husband, Matt, said, "Are you okay? You seem a little bit off." But I was really thankful in that moment to have already dealt with things so that rather than bristling at Matt, who was also identifying my anxious and troubled state, I was able to know that Jesus had already helped me move past that. And I was moving forward in my night, and I could go sit and have dinner with my family in a content and joyful state rather than being troubled. Isn't that so kind of him? And you might have similar moments. Just in the course of everyday life, you find yourself irritated or frantic, angry, grumpy, just generally down, frustrated, critical, negative, maybe even lashing out, troubled. And it's in those moments that we can go to Jesus. We can let him identify our troubled state. We can confess our anxiety to him and then give those troubles over to him. And this is where the rubber meets the road. If we only have a quiet time with Jesus in the morning and have this time of sitting at Jesus' feet and have that be completely segmented from where we're actually living our lives, then what is the point? But if we're going through our days, experiencing this broken world, this broken life in which we live, we're getting troubled by many things, and in those real life moments, we are coming to Jesus' feet in confession so that he can engage with us in our brokenness to turn around our troubledness into a state of peace and maybe even into an act of worship. That's pretty amazing. In those moments, we have then lived out the truth of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. We have lived out the truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. We've lived out the truth that if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. We have experienced in those moments in our own lives the resurrection power of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ over sin's reign in us. And we have shown to those around us that Jesus' presence is real and that he changes things. Andrew Murray states, "The insignificant matters of daily life are the important tests of eternity because they prove what spirit truly dwells in us. It is in our most unguarded moments that we really show and see what we are. To know the humble man, to know how the humble man behaves, you must follow him in the common course of daily life." So in order to practically prepare for those moments in the course of our daily lives, we're going to take a few minutes this morning to list out, to confess those many things in our lives that are causing anxiety and troubledness. If you can't think of anything specific right now because you've had such a wonderfully restful weekend and all of your troubles have gone away, then just confess the types of things that have a tendency to cause you to be anxious and troubled just in your regular days and weeks. And it really is confession. Jesus called Martha's state what it truly was, anxious and troubled. She was not focusing on him. She was not resting in him and trusting him. I think we can sometimes call our own anxious, troubled states, I'm just really concerned, or I just really care about this thing. But when we acknowledge to God what it actually is, anxiety, and perhaps anger or unkindness or selfishness or pride or some other form of disobedience that comes out of that anxiety, there is such freedom in that confession as we experience God's forgiveness and his cleansing of all the unrighteousness. If we're able to identify ahead of time those things that cause anxiety and a troubled state in us, and even if we can kind of identify what that feels like for us, then when we come to those times, I think we'll be a little bit more quick to become aware of what's going on, and then perhaps we'll be more apt to let Jesus engage with us in those moments, hearing him say to us, "You are anxious and troubled about many things." So what I want us to do now is take out your handout that you have. And there are two blank lines there at the front. That is for you to put your name twice. And the reason for that is because Jesus is personal. He's personal. That really stood out to me the other night during our reflection time, actually. I was thinking, Jesus, right now in this room, each one of these women, each one of us is having this personal moment with you, like me and you, but it's Holly and you at the same time, and Kim and you at the same time, and Heather and you at the same time. That is so amazing that Jesus can do that. But I want you to put your name in these lines so that you hear Jesus saying to you, Linda, Linda, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And then I want you to take the time to look through these categories of life. It's just there to help kind of jog your mind so you can think about a variety of things in your life that may cause you anxiety and a state of being troubled. And I want you to start listing those out and confessing them to Jesus here in these next few minutes. Then we're going to come back together and look at the second part. We can leave the anxiety and troubled, and we can instead choose something else. When I look at that list of potential things that could be troubling me, I'm pretty sure it would take me more than 5 minutes to write out all of the things. But this isn't the only time that you have. You can keep doing this, and I would encourage you to. This step of confession and letting God identify those things that are troubling us and causing anxiety in us is a really first important step before we're able to get to the place of shifting our gaze to the one thing that is necessary. I wonder how many times throughout Martha's life the words of Jesus echoed in her mind. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus had identified her real issue, which wasn't that she needed help in the kitchen. It was the state of her heart. She was weighed down with many cares, and Jesus wisely addressed her real problem. But he didn't just drop that little nugget on her and leave her with no hope. He gave her the alternative. The good option, instead of many things to worry about, there's only one thing that you really need to dwell on. In Greek, one thing is actually only one word, and it means one. A single, one thing before all others. It is in complete contrast with what Martha's current state was, being anxious and troubled about many things. The word anxious itself means distracted with many cares. So Jesus is emphasizing even more by saying, you are distracted with many cares about many things. There's just a very sharp contrast between Martha's state that she was letting herself be in and the state Jesus was encouraging her toward. That one thing was necessary. This is also translated as needful. In English, necessary is defined this way: required to be done, achieved, or present, essential. And Jesus says that the one thing that is necessary is the good portion which Mary had chosen that would not be taken away from her. Keep in mind here that Jesus did not say to Martha that she was doing many things and she only needed to do one thing. That is not what he said. It was all a matter of her mind, her heart, and her focus, because it was there that she had become anxious and troubled. Jesus does not address her activity, but her heart. She's troubled by the many things when all she needs is to be centered on the one thing, the same thing that Mary had chosen to center on, and that was Jesus. Once again, Jesus' words echo strongly of a psalm that would have been very familiar to him and likely to many of his hearers. Listen to the words of Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The one thing Mary had chosen was to be at the feet of Jesus. In that moment, yes, literally, she was sitting at the physical feet of Jesus. But the emphasis that Jesus places in Luke 10 is on the heart. Otherwise, he would have rebuked Martha's actual activity, which he did not do. He addressed the state of her inner man, which was not fixated on Jesus as Mary's was. In Psalm 27, David says that the one thing he desired was to be in the house of the Lord, to dwell with God, to be in the presence of God. The one thing that is needful, the one thing before all others that is essential, is a heart that yearns for Jesus and his presence. But what does this look like in a woman? She will desire God above all else. She will put that desire into action and will seek God. She will remain in his presence and she will fix her eyes on his beauty and she will meditate on that beauty that she beholds. To expand on David's words in Psalm 27:4, she might say something like this: I have asked, requested, even demanded one thing from the Lord. I will seek that out, that one thing out in worship and prayer, and I will search for it until I have secured it. More than anything else, I want to sit down in the same place that God dwells. I want to remain where he lives. And I want to keep staying there for the totality of my existence. While I am abiding with him there, I want to mentally perceive the Lord's beauty. I want to contemplate his splendor and pleasantness. I want to intensely look on the agreeableness and delightfulness of the Lord with gratification and admiration. And as I am gazing steadily on the Lord, I want to meditate on what I see, considering his beauty for the rest of my life. Is this your greatest desire? Above all else, what is the one thing that you want more than anything else? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus' presence? Do you long for him? Are you seeking to secure a hold on being with Jesus, gazing continually at his beauty? Jesus told Martha that one thing was necessary, and Mary had chosen it. So does this mean for us that we just need to sit around all day and read our Bibles and pray? No, it does not mean that. We still have our lives to live. We have many responsibilities and activities. We have a lot of serving to do. So are we then destined to fail choosing the one thing? Will we only ever be like Martha in her anxious and troubled state, distracted with much serving? It's interesting that we are not given Martha's response to Jesus in Scripture. We do not get to know the rest of the story on that day that Jesus and the guests came to Martha's house. Did Martha go back in shock to the kitchen, continuing in a state of resentment that Mary didn't have to come and help her, that Jesus didn't make Mary come and help? Did she receive his tender rebuke and just decide on less elaborate preparations and join the guests a little more quickly with a simpler meal? Did she immediately abandon all preparations and go join Mary at Jesus' feet? Did Mary get up and go joyfully help Martha, even though Jesus didn't tell her to? Or did Martha go back to her serving with a shifted perspective? Was it possible that she could continue her activity of service while successfully choosing the one thing necessary, the good portion, like her sister Mary? Isn't this the question for us? Is it possible for us to live our lives going through mundane tasks and work and activity with much serving and simultaneously choose the one thing that's necessary? Yes, it is possible. David longed to be in the presence of God more than anything. And at that point in redemptive history, the presence of God dwelt in the tabernacle and then in the temple. So he had to make a special effort to enter the presence of the Lord. During Martha and Mary's lifetime, they had the incredible privilege of sitting at Jesus' physical feet, literally gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, physically being with Jesus, hearing his tone and watching his expression, feeling his touch, but only when they were in close proximity to him. We have this new privilege that Mary and Martha did not have, that David did not have, the privilege of the Holy Spirit that Jesus left to be with us forever, even the Spirit of Truth, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We have the very Spirit of God dwelling in us, with Jesus as our great high priest, giving us direct access constantly to the Father, constantly into the presence of God, all the time. So yes, it is possible that we can choose the one thing that is necessary and live lives and do acts of service. As always with God, it's a matter of our heart's posture, not our body's posture. We can choose the good portion of centering our hearts and minds, our affections and desires, our goals and priorities, our attitudes and perspectives around Jesus, and have awareness throughout our days of being in his presence with him at Jesus' feet, even as we are going about the regular work and activity of daily life. And this sounds really great, but how do we do that? We can ask ourselves three questions, and these questions are on your handout. We will be taking some time to answer these in a little bit. But the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what do I desire above all else? if we don't actually desire Jesus, or at least desire to desire Jesus, this whole thing is going to be a real struggle. Whichever of those states your heart is in, tell it to Jesus. Confess your longing for him, or confess your lack of longing for him. Maybe you simply need to say, I want you. I do think and believe that as we gaze on the beauty of the Lord, our longing for him is going to increase. But in order for us to look intently at Jesus and his character and his ways, we have to turn to the source of that information, which is his word. What we contemplate about the Lord has to come from the place where he communicated about himself to us, and that is the Bible. There has to be some way that we are filling our minds with the truth of the knowledge of who God is. And the foundation for that knowledge has to come from the Word of God. So the second question is, how are you filling your mind with this truth? Again, though, we want to remain in the presence of Jesus as we're going throughout our activity and service in our days, not only in that reserved precious time that we have with Jesus in a quiet hour. When I first learned or heard of the phrase practicing the presence of God, are you all familiar with that phrase? So when I first heard that phrase, it really had a fearful connotation to me. It more seemed like Jesus is with you always, so you better live a holy life or else you're going to disappoint that Jesus who is with you always. But that mindset has completely shifted now. And now the fact that I can practice the presence of God only brings me joy. The fact that I can be with Jesus because he is with me always is only a joyful thought now. When I am filled with delight in a moment, I can engage with Jesus. I can talk to him in that joyful moment. And it might be a moment that I'm thinking about some aspect of his character. Or it might be that I think the flowers on my coffee table are really pretty. But I can enjoy that with him. If I'm irritated in a moment that I'm the only one cleaning up in my house and I'm starting to resent my husband and my children, in that moment, I can take that concern to Jesus and allow him to shift my perspective. When I'm tempted to sin, I can cry out to Jesus and beg him to help me choose holiness. When I'm burdened by a loved one's pain, I can take that care to Jesus and cast it on him and let him take and share that load. When I'm celebrating a life victory or accomplishment, I can look to Jesus as the giver of all good gifts, and my celebration takes on a much deeper and richer meaning with Jesus being at the center of it. These are some of the ways that I have found to be able to be at Jesus' feet throughout my days. The third question is, how are you going to find ways to be at Jesus' feet as you go throughout your daily activity and service? Imagine this way of life. You spend some time of concentrated time with Jesus in your week, listening to his teaching from his word, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, like Mary. That time spent contemplating Jesus' delightfulness increases your longing for him and for his likeness. And then as you're going throughout the busyness of your week, perhaps having times of feeling anxious and troubled and distracted, you remember that Jesus' presence is with you and you go to him with those troubles, like Martha. You then see how he responds to you with some truth to challenge or to affirm, giving you a clearer understanding of how great he is, the one thing necessary, the good portion, the resurrection and the life, like Jesus told Martha. And then you have a choice of how to respond to Jesus. It is an opportunity to present to him a gift of costly worship, like Mary did. That costly gift will likely take on some form of denying yourself. And to be honest, it gets wearisome to die to self. And that is why we have to return again to Jesus, to dwell in his presence, to sit at his feet, to gaze upon him, seeing once again that he is beautiful and he is worthy of that costly gift of worship. When we recognize that this is going to be a lifelong pursuit and even a lifelong battle to keep Jesus at the center of our focus, then maybe we will get how imperative it is to daily spend time at the feet of Jesus, to daily and throughout the day shift our gaze to him and hear him saying to us, "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." We are going to take the next few minutes to look at those three questions and ask Jesus to help you answer them. This is where it's going to get practical. How is he going to help you take what we've talked about this weekend and start using it in your life as you go back home? So take the next several minutes as Psalm 27 plays, and you can ask the Lord to show you how you need to answer these questions. Feel free to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. We're going to end this part of our time this morning before we go into worship, just in a time of prayer through Psalm 27. Lord, you are our light and our salvation. You are the stronghold of our lives. You are beautiful. You hide us in your shelter. You conceal us under the cover of your tent, and you lift us high upon a rock. You hear us when we cry to you and are gracious to answer. You are the God of our salvation and our help. You, Lord, have taken us in, and you are good. Yet even in your goodness that is both inherent and expressed, we too easily forget how desirable you are. We succumb to fear, to our adversaries and foes who assail us and camp against us and make war around us. And we confess that at times we have not desired you above all else. We have not sought after you with fervency. We have not taken time to gaze upon your beauty. God, we ask that you please would fill our hearts with a strong desire for you. Help us to see how wonderful you are. We want you. Help us to see your worth and to worship you with our lives. One thing are we asking of you, Lord, and that will we seek after, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in your temple. Hear, O Lord, as we cry aloud, be gracious to us and answer us. You have said, "Seek my face," and our hearts say to you, "We seek your face." Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. Give us not up to the will of our adversaries. As we enter back into our regular lives, even this evening, please keep our hearts centered on you, believing you, seeing your worth, and worshiping you with our lives, even in the smallest common day decisions. I thank you that you will hide us in your shelter in the day of trouble, that you will conceal us under the cover of your tent, and you will lift us high upon a rock. Thank you that our heads can be lifted up above our enemies all around us, and we can offer in your tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. We believe that we will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We will wait for you, Lord. Help us to be strong and let our hearts take courage. We need you and we will wait for you. Amen.